What a great hymn, a tremendous gospel hymn of praise and the testimony of the child of God. We are onward in our march for the cause of Christ. And though we face the fact that the church seems often divided, yet in the body of Christ, those who are truly saved by His grace, we are going forward, onward, and upward to the great victory of heaven, the benefit and the blessing God has prepared for us. Therefore, let us be encouraged in that great truth. Turn with me now, please, in your Bibles to the book of Numbers, chapter 10. Numbers chapter 10, while you're looking up there, let me give you one announcement that did not make its way onto the bulletin. It has to do with the women's morning Bible study on Friday, this coming Friday, and Mrs. Jan Kimbrough will be taking that Bible study for the ladies, 9 o'clock on Friday morning, and we make sure all the ladies are notified of that. Numbers chapter 10, reading from verse 33 of this chapter. And they departed from the mount of the Lord, 3 days' journey. The ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day, and they went out of the camp. And it came to pass, when the ark set forward, that Moses said, Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. And when it rested, he said, Return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel. We know that the Lord will add His own blessing to the reading of His word. Let's please bow before Him now in prayer. Lord, we thank Thee for the joy of being in Thy house today and singing these hymns of praise and testimony from our hearts. And I'm thankful, Lord, for the joy and the sound of rejoicing from the hearts of Thy people. Our Heavenly Father, take these sentiments, the truths we have been singing, and may they come back to us in the course of this incoming week. And may we, while we're standing at our workstation, be singing the praises unto our great God and Redeemer. For we have been saved by the grace of God. We will never be in hell. And Lord, we have the knowledge of the Lord in our hearts. Oh Lord, I pray that we will go on from strength to strength, that there will be a determined progress in every heart. I ask, Father, for those who are still unsaved, they would come face to face with their own sin, face to face with a living Redeemer, face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is ever willing to save them to the uttermost. Lord, I pray that for those who are overburdened with great difficulties, great trials and distresses, that the message today may be a word of encouragement, a challenge, a rebuke where needs be, that all of us will determine before Thee that we want to go on with Thee, our God. And we don't want to settle with second best. Lord, forgive me for my sin, I pray. Cleanse my own heart this morning. I pray that You would forgive all of us, Lord, of our transgressions, whatever they may be, whether they are secret sins or open sins, sins of omission, of failing to do what we should do for the Lord, or sins of committing a transgression against Thee. Lord, cleanse us beneath the precious blood of our Redeemer. And I pray now, Thou wilt fill me with Thy Spirit. Lord, I may speak clearly and faithfully the word of the Lord. And Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit will come with power to take this word and write it upon every soul. Don't let anyone, Lord, leave here without knowing that God has spoken to them. Lord, hear our prayer today. Draw near to us and bless us. For we ask all these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Going forward with God. Forward and onward with the Lord. That is the subject that I want to talk to you about today. We reminded you that the book of Exodus is a book that deals primarily with the building of the structure, the tabernacle, that was going to house the sacrifice that God commanded for the atonement of sin. Through the book of Leviticus, we are told in detail about those sacrifices. We are told in detail about the feasts that God commanded them to hold and the varying types of sacrifices that He expected and required, from the free will offering that any man could bring at any time as he felt his heart moved in thanksgiving to the Lord, a free will offering, to the burnt offering that was the requirement and the sin offering that had to be brought by every man for his own sin. And so the book of Leviticus deals with the details of those sacrifices. And then when we move into the book of Numbers, it deals by the very nature of its name, Numbers, looking at some of the census that was required for all of the 12 tribes and those who were men prepared for battle. So there was that degree of numbering. But a large portion of the book of Numbers itself, it deals with the subject of the sanctifying of the servants of God for the service that they were to perform. And that's really the key factor of the book of Numbers, the sanctifying, the setting apart of God's servants in order that they might serve the living God in the way He required. My text today is taken from the 35th verse of chapter 10. It says this, "And when it came to pass, when the ark set forward, that Moses said, Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee fall before thee." It encompasses what is the inaugural moving, the first moving of the tabernacle following the time when it was set up, and the dedication service for the tabernacle, the preparing of all the Levites, the offering of the sacrifices, and it dealt with the detailing of who was going to move the tabernacle, how is it going to be taken care of. All of these things were already established and set up. From the time that Israel came through the Red Sea until they arrived at the foot of Mount Sinai was only 3 months. And they had passed that time, and God had promised them that their enemies would flee before them in Exodus 23. Following this, Moses went up into the Mount of God where he was to receive specifically the laws from the Lord. And he got detailed instructions on how the tabernacle was going to be constructed, how it was going to be put together. But then you remember what happened. Moses was a long time before he came back to the camp. And the people said, we don't know what's happened to this Moses. And they said to Aaron, you got to make us a calf, a golden calf, so that we can worship and we will know some leadership. And sadly, Aaron bowed down to their desire and he made the golden calf. The Lord sent Moses back down to the camp at that time. And you remember he threw the tables of the stone down that had been inscribed by the very finger of God, and they were broken in pieces. After Moses dealt with that problem of the golden calf, the Lord called him back into the mountain again, and he received the final instructions for all of the details of the tabernacle, and he received the tables of the law back again. In that period of time, from the 3 months to the end of the first year, another 9 months had transpired. So they were at the foot of Mount Sinai for that period of time, that 9 months. And during that period, they had set up their home. But it's very interesting to notice that from the setting up of the tabernacle, when it was completed and put on in its place, from Exodus 40, to the dismantling of the tabernacle, to the first move, which we have in our verse this morning, is only 50 days. 50 days from the time it was set up and dedicated to the time the Lord said, take it down, it's time to move. Just 50 days. And in that time frame of 50 days, in 30 of those days, God gave to Moses the entire book of Leviticus in all its detail. He told him about the mercy seat, where he spoke to him from between the cherubims from the Ark of the Covenant, where the mercy seat was, the place where the blood had been applied. And now we come to the beginning of the second year and the second month. And now this first move of the tabernacle was from the wilderness of Sinai, because that's where they still were, at the foot of Mount Sinai, and they were going to move toward the wilderness of Paran. Now, you might not know that geography without looking at a map, but that is directly north. So where they were in the Sinai Peninsula, where they had been for now almost a year, the Lord had commanded them, take the tabernacle down, and you're going to start your trek north to the wilderness of Paran on their way to Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh Barnea was the southerlymost tip of the promised land. And it was that was in the next step of their progress. They were going to go into the promised land. Now, we will know what happened at Kadesh Barnea. That's where the spies were sent in to spy out the land, and the people refused to go. And they began then their 40-year traveling in the wilderness. But the text we're looking at this morning is before that situation. They're just at the beginning. And as they are at the commencement of their traveling, the ark and the tabernacle have now been taken down. And Moses is asking the Lord to be with his people. He is asking the Lord, as we set out forward on this really the first journey that we're going to be taking, God, we need to have you with us. And that cry that Moses made at that time is exactly the same prayer that has been asked by men and women of God throughout all of church history, because the Israel in the Old Testament, the church there, has many foreshadowings of the church in every age. They were strangers and foreigners, and they had no continuing city. And so are we. They were citizens of heaven, and so are we. They had what is called a mixed multitude in among the children of Israel. Those who were true believers and those who were imposters, those who were rebels, those who were against the things in the way of God. And so in the church today, we have both of those kind. They were destitute, afflicted, and tormented, and yet they had the visible presence of God with them. And we have our trials. We have our issues, our concerns, our persecutions, and yet what do we have? The abiding presence of the Holy Spirit in us to lead us forward through the Scriptures. He is our witness that we are the children of God. They were deserted, and yet they were not left alone. They were overcome, and yet not destroyed. And so are we in the church of Christ. This is the church victorious. And we as His people need to realize that we march in that victory train of the great conqueror, and Satan has been overcome in all his forces. And yet for us, we must learn to live in the light of that victory day by day. And though we might be under the oppression of satanic power, yet we want this plea, forward with God, that we might cleave unto Him with all our hearts and with all purpose of our soul, that we'll go on with Him. The first thing that comes to me from this text is this. Our progress must be in following the ark. Our progress must be in following the ark. Look at the opening phrase of our text. And it came to pass when the ark set forward. When the ark set forward. Israel was to travel only when the Lord moved His Spirit from the Holy of Holies, and the cloud lifted and departed from the tabernacle and began to move. And when that happened, it was the timing for all of the Levites to begin the dismantling process of the ark of the whole tabernacle. How long that would have taken, we do not know. It doesn't tell us. But they would begin very carefully, all of the three families of the Levites, to do their respective work. In Numbers 9 and 15 to the end that we have read, there is that repeated instruction. They were to govern their location by the status of the cloud. We know that the Ark of the Covenant is a symbol. It was a symbol of the person and the work of Christ. It was that small wooden casket, if you like, that inside contained the two tables of the law that Moses had received from God, Aaron's rod that budded, and the pot of manna was all located inside the Ark of the Covenant. And it speaks to us of the person and work of Christ, because on top of that was located the mercy seat. And the mercy seat was this structure. We don't know exactly what it looked like, but it was a place where the atoning blood was placed on that mercy seat. And there were two angels, they were called cherubim, that arced over top of the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. And the Lord said precisely that it was there He would meet with His people. And it was on the blood atonement, on the basis of that blood atonement, that God said He will meet with us. And believer, where does the Lord meet with us, and on what grounds? Today it is no different. Today it is on the ground of the precious shed blood of our Redeemer. That blood that has been applied to the mercy seat for us and on our account. And it's because that blood of Christ has been applied, our sins have been forgiven, and we have peace with God. And we are able to approach near to the Lord and have that fellowship with Him. In the Old Testament, it was the only place that could be made that God would accept them, would accept the atoning work on their account. Now we know that the blood of the animals that was shed at that time, thousands of them, could never have made atonement for the sin of the soul. It was all by way of looking forward to the great sacrifice of the Lamb of God, of Christ. And so the blood of goats and of calves can in no way take away blood. The book of Hebrews makes that abundantly clear. But you see, my friend, the point is this. The Ark of the Covenant, that central place where the people of God knew that as the Lord abode with them, and as the blood had been applied in respect to the commandment of the Lord, God was with His people and He was going to lead them. And the Ark, that type of Christ, the same thing applies to you and me in our day. We must keep our eyes upon the Savior. And you know, some people try to find peace with God in their own way. They will try by their own intellect or their own good works or establishing their own righteousness. And they'll try to please God in some other way. But there's no other way that the Lord can be appeased, nor can we approach to Him apart from the precious blood of the Lord Jesus applied on our account. And so, friend, in order for you to have peace with God today, you have to have the Lord's atonement upon you. Are you outside of the Lord today? Are you not a Christian? Then come to this very day and call upon the Savior, because He has promised that at the sound of your voice, He will receive you to Himself, that you too will know the joy of sins forgiven, and you will know peace with God. My, the hymn writer put it this way, "O pilgrim bound for the heavenly land, never lose sight of Jesus." And as we progress forward, Christian, the application is for us here. The Spirit of God leads us. And as we follow the Son of God through His Word, He will show us the way. We are His disciples, and we are to follow Him with all our hearts. Jesus said to James and Peter and John, "Follow me, and I will make you to be fishers of men." Let us respond, "Lord, I will follow Jesus. I will follow anywhere, everywhere, fear I cannot know." But there's something in this text about the timing. In His time, we are to follow Him. It says, when the ark set forward. And the lesson is so clear for us. The camp of Israel was not to say, "Look, I'm tired of being in this place right now. I think there's better and greener grass over there in that part of the desert. Or there's some place of establishment that we would like to be at." And so they would just up and move. The Lord made it so clear to them. If the cloud does not move, if the ark does not move, you stay put and don't go anywhere. It's only to be by the leading of the Spirit of God. And my friend, this holds true for us in our day, that we are to move in our Christian life only when God is unmistakably leading us forward. Sometimes people get the idea of church hopping. They come to one church for a little while, and they may be initially intrigued by something to do with the ministry, and they stay for a bit, but they tire quickly. They say, "This is not for me. There's not enough good music. There's not enough entertainment. There's not enough this. There's not enough that. Something else." And they get a bit tired with the sound, maybe, of the pastor's voice. I can understand that one. They may get tired with a lot of things. They say, "It's time for me to move on." So they move to the next place. They stay there for a little time. And this kind of transient behavior of moving around from place to place, that is not the will of God for His people. Having said that, I was speaking to a lady on the phone this past week from New Brunswick. She came in contact to a lady who is attending our Fredericton congregation. She's French-Canadian background. And she said to me, "In the town where I live, I've tried every single church that's there." And she said, "I cannot find anyone that is faithfully preaching the gospel of Christ." So how do you advise someone like that? They don't want to be transient in their behavior. They are looking. They want something that's going to be solid in the preaching of the gospel and faithful in the Word of God. And they cannot find such a place. So how and what are they to do? These are trying and difficult periods. And people like that may well be resigned to making use of local fellowship of one or two believers if they can find and meeting together. And maybe they're going to be listening to services online if they can by the technology we have today. In past times, it may be getting cassette tapes and listening or doing the best that they can. My friend, the point is this, that when you have the opportunity of finding and knowing a place is handling and faithfully teaching the Word of God, you need to be sure to make that place your home as it is the will of God for you. It's His timing that's important. And other times and situations where occasions arise and there might be a job offer somewhere else, and you would leap maybe at a job offer that's going to pay you more money. And yet you're going out to a place where there is no solid testimony of the Word of God. And initially you think, well, I'll be able to handle that. We can do this, that, and something else. But after about the 6th month, the 8th month, the 1st year, things are not going well. You have no food for your soul. There's no blessing for your family. What about your children? And these things must be in the consideration when we are going to make a move from one place to another. We must have our eyes upon the Lord. We must watch and wait for His leading. It's in His time frame that we are to be alert to His leading. There are things that can distract us. Here's the scenario. Israel's in their camp. Somebody's not paying attention to the sound of the trumpet or the moving of that cloud and the putting together of the tabernacle and the moving forward of the people. They're distracted, looking at something else, and they're going to be lagging behind. They're going to be rushing to gather up their things, and you could almost picture the scene, gathering all their belongings together, throwing it in their cases or whatever they have, and then rushing off where the whole body of people are already moving forward. If we are distracted with other pursuits and maybe careless or uninterested in what the Lord is doing and how He is leading His work and His people, then we're not going to be ready for His leading. It's important, you know, to pay attention to the leading of the Lord in our lives and to be sensitive to the gentle proddings of the Spirit. And I say the gentle proddings because the Lord will lead us gently. But sometimes He has to be a little bit more firm with us. Let's not be like a mule that needs to be kicked or beaten in order to move, but rather to be gently, paying attention to the Lord, seeking His timing for what has to be done. My watchfulness is important in every walk of life because even in basic necessities, if you don't pay attention and you're driving to the car in front of you, and he puts on his brakes, and you have your eyes down, you're fixing something, then you're going to have a collision. You must be vigilant and not be distracted in things that you're doing while you're driving your car. I read one of those church signboards not too long ago that said, "Honk if you love Jesus. Text while driving if you want to meet him." I thought, well, that's actually appropriate, but some of these church signs are a bit too much. But I remember when I was a bit younger, in one of these stunt car shows, there were 6 cars parked behind each other, and they were stopped on the track. And when the word go went, all 6 cars drove off together. Now, if you're at a stoplight, you know what happens. The first car goes, the second car goes, the third car, and so on. But in this case, all 6 cars, they drove off completely together. Now, all of those drivers, they had to be paying critical attention to the car in front of them. They had to be watching precisely, and they took it up to a speed of about 100 kilometers. They went around the track, inches off the bumper of the car that was in front of them. You see, friend, if we do not pay attention to the leading of the Lord, we're in danger of a spiritual crash. And that will be a great devastation to us. So we must keep our eyes by faith upon the Lord at all times so we can respond quickly to His leading. When we are distracted by worldly interests and maybe some sinful things, that's when we'll be caught off guard and we'll miss the blessing that the Lord has for us. So it's not just to watch the Lord in His timing, but it's to go forward with His presence. Because it tells us there we are to watch when the ark went forward. And the ark being the emblem of the blood-stained mercy seat where the people had to keep close attention. The Lord said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." And He said to His disciples, "Come thou and all thy house. He said to Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. And Noah was commanded to come where the Lord was. It was with his presence. When the Israelites marched around Jericho, they were to follow the Ark of the Covenant. And they did so at the direction of God. And they were victorious because the walls of Jericho fell down. But do you remember the story of Ai just a bit after that? What happened? The people went out to battle against this little town of Ai. And they failed to follow the precise direction of God about taking all the army with them. And they went up with just a few people. And they were chased by those in Ai. And they were put to shame. No, friend, the Lord wants us to be very much aware of His presence. And as we obey Him and apply our hearts, the Lord said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I must have the Savior with me, for I dare not walk alone. But we are also to go at the leading and by the direction of the servants of the Lord. How does this work out in this case? Well, clearly, Moses was the leader of God's people, and he is an emblem or a type of the servant of God who is put as an under-shepherd for the church of Christ. And Moses was God's ordained servant to lead his people. But what did the people do at times? Well, you know, they murmured, and they complained about the leadership of God's servants. And at one time, they were ready to stone him and go back to Egypt again. What about the case of Miriam and Aaron? When they came out to Moses and they said to him virtually, they insisted, Moses, you take too much upon yourself. The Spirit of God is upon us as upon you. So in other words, who do you think you are being the big shot here? And so when God heard that, he called the three of them to the front of the tabernacle. And God said, I have spoken to my prophets and my servants by dreams and visions, but unto Moses have I spoken face to face. And virtually, how dare you speak against the man that I have communicated with face to face? And so in that situation, Miriam became leprous by the immediate judgment of God upon her. And then Aaron came and said to Moses, we have sinned, please pray for Miriam. And so Moses, he intercedes for the very people who had been against him. That's the servant of God's work, to intercede for those who are unhappy, perhaps dissatisfied with leadership, and yet to pray that God will move, God will bless, God will heal, God will restore and put back on track again. And indeed, Miriam was healed, but she was put out of the camp for 6 days. And the whole of Israel had to wait until Miriam went through the time of cleansing and was brought back into the camp again. And you know something? Miriam's name is not mentioned again in the rest of the Scripture. You don't hear about her anymore. What about what happened in the time of Korah, not long after this? There were some sons of Korah, and they also said, Moses, we don't want your leadership anymore. We don't want to follow you. And also they had rallied 250 princes of Israel. And the Bible says that they were men of renown. They were faithful and influential people in Israel. And so these gathered themselves against Moses. And the Lord said, bring them out to the door of the tabernacle. And they probably came out figuring, we are the men. We have the authority of the people behind us. We're going. And the Lord sent fire down from heaven and consumed the lot of them. And they were burned to death. For the Lord made it very clear that Moses was the servant of the Lord, the one who was to be followed. And to speak against the Lord's servant was unwise, the one whom God had anointed to be the leader of his people. And you know, God has chosen sinful men to lead his church, men with many problems of their own and those who are filled with failures and feet of clay. We're reminded of that continually. When you look at church history, you see that. men who have served the Lord and yet have feet of clay and maybe even in the even tide of life have gone down a wrong road. And yet God is using these men to point us to the Savior, men and women who have submitted themselves unto the will of God and who want to pursue Christ with all their hearts. And this, friend, is where we are directed to even from this text today. But there's something else that we learn here. And the second major heading is this, that going forward with God, it will mean entering into the enemy's territory. This is what happened to Israel. They were well aware that the enemy surrounded them. This could have not been more evident to them because they knew what had transpired in Egypt. They knew it well, not that long ago. And they knew that over them were taskmasters who showed them little mercy. They kept them in slavery. They served with rigor and hard bondage. So Israel knew what it was to be under the heel of a tyrant or a tyrannical organization. They were also aware that there were nations that surrounded them. And if they did not know the extent of the animosity to this roving nation, they were going to learn it soon enough. And every man's hand was against them. And as they progressed forward towards Canaan, they learned the intention of each of those nations to stamp out Israel and to do them in. Now, if you were to venture into a cage with one lion that you could see openly, that would be a very hard thing to do and bad enough. But if you were to launch out into a jungle at nighttime that you knew was infested with lions, that itself would be terrifying. Israel went forward knowing that the enemy surrounded them. And you and I in our Christian walk, we can be overwhelmed at times by the sheer number of those who are the enemies of God and the enemies of truth. And they're at every front, it seems, in our walk. Those who are against His Scripture. Those who are against the teachings in the school system. Those who are against the introduction of any biblical philosophy, teaching, or truth in any walk of life. And they will stand to undermine. We're surrounded, but we're also surrounded by the world, the flesh, and the devil. And there is no rest from the relentless attack of these things upon us. And they almost are like a pack of hyenas. And they would encircle the weak, and with all their yelps and laughing, they would try to close in on the prey. And they would do their utmost to destroy, to satisfy for themselves their own hatred for God, their own appetite for blood. Yes, friends, there's the reality that we cannot forget. The enemy is surrounding us, and we cannot forget that. But also remember that those that want to harm us, they are the ones also that hate God. Look at the rest of our text, where Moses prays, "Lord, rise up and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee." Let them that hate thee. The heart of man is hatred against God, and it's not changed throughout all history. Man has been that way from the beginning. But I'll tell you something, there is no negotiation with the devil, for he does not speak any terms of peace or of compromise. What he wants to the death, the destruction of every servant and follower of Christ. Satan hates God, and everything that he does, he tries to undermine the Lord in every work. Satan hates the Lord, and he hates all that are related to him. And David knew this when he prayed in Psalm 56. He said, "Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O Most High." So we have a tremendous enemy that is surrounding us and that is attacking us. And then thirdly and finally, as we progress forward with God, we can only go by the intervention and by our prayer to God for help. Rise up, Moses said, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. God's people should never go forward on their own decision. Many mistakes have been made when we've rushed forward, or else we have tarried behind the Lord's will. We think we can handle it on our own. We think we can do what we have done before. But remember the words of Christ, for he said, without me, ye can do nothing. And this is where the Christian, each of us, will have to learn the value of prayer and the power of prayer and its absolute necessity, that all of our activity, all of our work, all of our endeavor, it must be bathed in prayer. Look, we dare not go out into the enemy's territory if we are not covered and bathed in prayer. We need the protection of the Lord. Why, we need his armament on us. We fight not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world. There are spiritual forces in high places, in the heavenlies, and we must realize our enemy. We must realize those who are against us. And how dare we think of going forward in our own power? We can't go on our own charges. We must say, rise up, O God, and come to our aid. Rise up, O God, and cause the enemy that would be against us to flee. Therefore, we are praying that God would come to the defense of his people. Let this be the cry of every child of God, that the Lord would stand to our defense for both his people and his work. How little do we estimate the great resource that we have at our disposal, the power of prayer. Christian, if we really fully knew the forces of evil that are held back by the prayers of the most simple saints, we would redouble our efforts. We would come before God and lay hold upon him and not let go, because God is almighty and all-powerful, and he has said to us, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will hear, and I will help, and I will heal. We have this great resource at our disposal, the power of prayer. And when we lay hold upon God, he is responsive to our cries. The eye of the Lord is upon the righteous, and his ears, they are open unto his cry, their cry. David said in Psalm 57 that we read this morning, I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. And that word performeth is very interesting. It's he will bring to an end. He will bring things to a completion for me. God is working on our behalf, believer. He's working on your behalf. He wants to call you to a greater dependence on him. He is working for the defense of his own people. He is also going to work for the defeating completely of our enemy. What is the enemy of our souls? We know who that is. The great enemy. He has many minor enemies that come against his people. That is true. But we face the major enemy. Yet Satan has been defeated already. And the great power of death, Christ has conquered. But you and I are no match for him. For he is a supernatural being. And we cannot go against him in our own might. In the book of Jude, it's recorded that Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, right? Michael the archangel, when he contended with the devil, he dared not to bring a railing accusation against him, but he said, the Lord rebuke thee. So if we are facing these forces, spiritual powers that are so great, that even the angels would be cautious and careful to speak openly or loosely against the devil. But they call the powers of heaven, the Lord Himself, to do that rebuking work. Let us also realize, friends, that as we face the world and the flesh and the devil, we have brought before us the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. We are no match for it. We are not able for this great power. And therefore, we must call upon the Lord. We must say, Lord, rise up to our defense and deliver us from temptation. And oh, you know what I mean. There are some here who are under the great attack of some temptation. And you have no power. It's defeated you so many times. What are you going to pray? You're going to pray this prayer. Lord, rise up to my defense and deliver me from my temptation. Rise up and come to my aid. And let us see the enemies of the gospel scattered. And let us see victory progressing forward. David said, my enemies are lively and they are strong. And they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. And so we do well to pray that God would lead us on. As the hymn writer put it, lead on, O King eternal. We follow not with fears, for gladness breaks like morning wherever thy face appears. Thy cross is lifted over us. We journey in its light. The crown awaits the conquest. Lead on, O God of might. Rise up, Lord, and scatter my doubts. Rise up, O God, and kill my unbelief. Drown my sins under the precious blood of Christ. And let all our enemies be overturned. Believer, pray this prayer in your own life. Pray this prayer for victory personally. Pray this prayer for God's intervention in this congregation. Pray it for our denomination. Pray it for the body of Christ, that we might know His blessing, His power, and His protection as we go from day to day. Yes, this first journey of Israel, when Moses prayed this prayer, Lord, scatter all those that come against us. Little did Moses know that very shortly there would come one problem after another difficulty, after another trial. And you see, the leading of God's people and His church forward does not mean that we are immune from difficulties and issues. We know that in our Christian life. But for the one whose eyes are on the Savior, our eyes are on Him by faith, we trust in Him, we rest in Him, we walk forward in Him, and we will be conquerors and victorious through our Lord Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes upon the ark of God, and move forward at His bidding, and you will find He is the one to bring you a glorious victory in your own Christian life. Let's bow, please, in prayer.